I just want to say at the beginning of our service here today, time of preaching, how much I appreciate the literal hundreds, if you add them all together, probably thousands of hours that have gone into the preparation for Hope for the Homeland. Whether it's cleaning some nooks of our church, or whether it's landscaping outside, or whether it's constructing something for our projector screen to be on, whether it's running electrical wires through conduit that didn't even exist a few days ago, whether it is stuffing envelopes for the row hosts, whether it is producing something on the Xerox machine or the computer to be Xeroxed and then cut, whatever you have done, and I know that some of you have expended a lot of energy, I just want to thank you, and I just want to let you know that I have been praying. I've been praying earnestly that God will enable us to see fruits for our labors. Those fruits being renewed spiritual passion for Jesus Christ. Those fruits being people finding joy and hope in Jesus Christ. Those fruits being the baptistry being filled with water and us witnessing people give their lives to Jesus Christ. Some for the first time. Some perhaps after years of journeying away from God. I pray that we will see the fruits for our labors. Oh, it's nice to see a nice sign up. It's nice to see some carpet there in the back of the foyer where it's just been concrete for months and months and months. Oh, that's nice. That's good fruits from the labor. But it is nothing compared to seeing a person give their life to Jesus Christ. And as I said to Phil Reese the other day, we were talking, and he said, you know, by the time we're done, we're going to have a new church here, you know, all the different things that were taking place. I said, you know, the bottom line is, yes, we're fixing this up. Yes, we're cleaning this up. Yes, we're putting new lights here. But the bottom line is what are we doing in our heart of hearts, deep down inside? Is there a closet that needs to be cleaned in our hearts? Is there a carpet that needs to be fixed in the pathway to our soul? Is there a new light that needs to be screwed in and replaced somewhere in some dark corner of our consciousness? That's what we need to be focusing on. Because it's that kind of transformation within that gives us power together as a worshiping community from Sabbath to Sabbath, as well as in the workplace and at home. So I want to thank you. I want to praise God also for the energy that we felt together last evening. I want to thank God for the converging of people last evening, the converging of people along with the converging of holy angels and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I am convinced that there were decisions made for Jesus last evening. And there will be decisions made again this evening. And if you read my letter that I sent to you this last week, the cry of my soul, the passion of my heart, is that we do this together. Now that things, the lights are up and things are ready and in the flow, don't let me out there by myself. I need your warm body. I need your prayers. I need you on fire for Jesus Christ in your own heart of hearts. As you come from night to night, and then the nights that you are not able to come, that there's a passion and a love for Jesus Christ in your heart, wherever you are, even as you lift us up in prayer. Because we are in a war against the powers of darkness, and I pray that the very gates of hell will be rattled by the preaching of the third angel's message, not just in the Village Church, but in St. Joe, and in Niles, and in Buchanan, and Eau Claire, and in Grand Rapids, and in Detroit, and Munising, everywhere in Michigan, where our Adventist preachers are standing and declaring God's truth the last message for a dying world that will give hope. And if we don't believe that, there will be no passion for what we do. But if we believe that we have now engaged the enemy in his struggle for souls, for your soul, for my soul, the soul of people around us, if we believe that, then it will rise us up from any lethargy, any connection to the world that is unnecessary, that we can be about this business, because Jesus is coming. This is a life and death matter that we are about. And I was reading in testimony some time ago where Ellen White talks about how we are often outgeneraled by the enemy. We are often outgeneraled because we come to events like this with our own strength. We come at events like this and the ministries that we do just kind of haphazard. And so we are consistently outgeneraled. Thus our need for organization. Thus our need for passionate prayer. Thus our need for the transforming grace of Jesus in our own lives and an understanding that we are locked in a life and death struggle. And we will talk about that a little bit more in one of the evenings that we have from Revelation. But now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Last Sabbath we began this journey of Jesus, revelation of Jesus. Listening posts. I told you last Sabbath, we learned last Sabbath, that every one of the seven churches, there is the same words of Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church is a listening post. There can be no church without listening to Jesus. The church is the one place in the world where people purposely come and uncover their ears so that they can hear the word of Jesus and see Jesus in a new way. And last Sabbath, we were reminded of the incredible Christ that we have who is head of the church. And so here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, "And to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who carries the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to lie. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. But this you do have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit take my heart, my mind. May your Holy Spirit take our lives together as we are gathered here in this worship service. May you take us as we gather around your word. May we see the exalted Jesus Christ who holds the seven stars in his hands and walks among the seven golden lampstands. May we hear his impassioned plea, his impassioned call for us to love him first and last and best with all of our mind and all of our hearts and all of our strength. And may we not just hear that call. May we respond to it. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the images that has been fascinating to me is the image of a man holding a ceramic tile in his hand, and that ceramic tile is glowing at 2,200 degrees temperature Fahrenheit. So you say impossible. Impossible. How can someone hold something in their hand that is glowing 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit? Well, it's one of those tiles that goes on the bottom of the space shuttle. And you know when the space shuttle comes in, it re-enters the atmosphere after being out on a mission in outer space? It literally floats on a molten sea of fire as it comes into the atmosphere. And it would immediately disintegrate in that intense heat were it not for these little tiny ceramic tiles that are 7% matter and 93% air. That's right. Ceramic tiles, the whole bottom of the space shuttle lined with them. And those ceramic tiles can be heated up to 2,000 plus degrees. And the fact is once you take them out of the stove, heated at that glowing heat, you can pick them up by their corners and they will not burn your hand. It's awesome. And when I saw the picture of a man holding that one of those ceramic tiles just glowing with heat, and seeing the red flame or the red glow in the palm of that man's hand, I thought of the senior pastor of all pastors of God's church, the great apocalyptic pastor, Jesus Christ, whom Scripture says, the one who holds the seven stars, the seven burning, powerfully bright stars in his hand. If I had a star in my hand, it would disintegrate my hand. But Jesus holds the seven stars in his hand. And we know from the book of Revelation that the stars are the pastors of the churches. And then Jesus is walking among the seven golden lampstands. And those lampstands are on fire. They're glowing light. There's flame billowing out of them. So we have Jesus holding light in his hand, walking among lampstands that are light. And I say to myself, as a pastor of the church, that's how I need to be in the hand of Jesus. On fire. Glowing hot as I can be. But that's how you are to be as a church too. A lampstand that's burning with fire. Not just flickering here and there. You know, a candle that's not lit is only a decoration. And the fact of the matter are there's a lot of churches that are just simply candles on a shelf. But Jesus wants us to be a candle that's on fire. And when you think of that hot glowing star in his hand and the fire flickering there in the lampstand, you think of the passion and the red hot love that we are to have. Red hot love in his hand, on fire love in the lampstand. How about it? And this is what the message to the church at Ephesus is all about. How much do we love Jesus? That is a question that Jesus asks everybody who comes to know Him. How much do you love me? That's what He asked the Apostle Peter outside there on the Sea of Galilee, right there before a coals of fire, as he was cooking some fish for these men who had been fishing. Jesus looked over at Peter and He says, Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And as Jesus walked among the seven golden lampstands, Jesus comes to the first church, the church at Ephesus, and He looks at that church and He sees what's going on in that church, and the first passionate words of Jesus Christ, the feeling of Jesus Christ is, Ephesus, do you love me? Do you love me? You've all heard the song by Neil Diamond and Barbara Streisand. You don't send me flowers anymore. It's a story of two lovers, a guy and a gal. And they're in love. Well, they lost their love. And the way that it goes, the song begins by saying, you used to say that you loved me. And then she responds by saying, you used to send me flowers. But time has gone on and love has grown cold, and now they're like two ships passing in the dark, and there's no kissing, there's no touching, there's no talking, there's no intimacy. And now he says, you don't say you love me, and she says, you don't send me flowers anymore. Like that other popular hit in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s. You lost that love and feeling. But then there's that other message, that other song that a singer croons where he says, I love you more today than I loved you yesterday, but I must confess that I love you less than I'll love you tomorrow. Now that's the passion, that's the dream, that's the intent of everybody who first falls in love. I love you more today than I loved you yesterday. But I'm going to love you less today than I'm going to love you tomorrow. That's the first desire. But how often that passion is lost? Can it be true? Can it be true that we love Jesus less today than we loved Him yesterday? Can it be true that we love Jesus less today than we will love Him tomorrow? Which way is it going? Do we love Him less today than yesterday? Or do we love Him less today than we will love Him tomorrow? Which direction is the direction of our hearts? It happens all the time. Couples wondering why their courtship ended so abruptly after the wedding. Why the flames of love die so quickly. Why there is so much less feeling in their marriage than there used to be. Why their feelings have become mere memories. Romance has become something to vicariously experience through cheap music or movies or novels. How a couple can be in the same room but no longer with one another. How they can relate like roommates who share an occasional one-night stand. Together facing 30 more years of disappointment and frustration. The longing of couples, of individuals sometimes within a marriage, is that they long to get that romance back. And that's what Jesus tells the church at Ephesus. And that's what He tells us. We need to get deep, passionate, affectionate, fervent, personal love back for Him. You've left your first love, He tells the church at Ephesus. You're doing all the right things, He tells the church at Ephesus. But something is missing. Something is missing. I do not have you the way that I used to have you. I know it. I can tell. You do not love me the same way that you loved me before. I can tell. You love me less today than you loved me yesterday. These are tough personal words of Jesus. Tough personal words of Jesus to a church that has a lot going for it. Because if you look here in our passage of Scripture, Jesus has a lot of good things to say about the church at Ephesus. You look there, here in He says in verse 2, I know your deeds and hard work and your perseverance. All right? So Jesus commends them for their work. He commends them for their toil. You see, the church at Ephesus was an active church. It was a vibrant church. It was an energetic church. It was a church that was a beehive of industry. It was a church that was working hard. And it's not just work that Jesus has in mind. But he has hard work. He uses the word toil. And this last week, as I watched some of us preparing for Hope for the Homeland, I saw real toil taking place. I saw individuals sweating, just drenched in sweat because of the work that they were doing. They threatened to put their wet, sweaty face on my nice, clean shirt. They were toiling, all right? I saw people working here from 9 o'clock in the morning to midnight at night. That's toil. I've seen the scratches and the bruises of an individual who helped carry this into the sanctuary, the platform for the screen. That is toil. Saw them with their thumb in a glass of ice because they had gotten their thumb crammed in a door. That's toil. That's hard work. And so this was a congregation that was diligent, and it was a congregation that was conscientious in its labors. And then Jesus also says, I commend you for your endurance. He says down there, he says, and you have perseverance and have toiled for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And so we read in these verses that here is a patient church. Here is a church that doesn't grow weary in doing good things for God. That's something to be commended about. But then also, Jesus refers to their orthodoxy. He says, I know that you can't tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you have found them to be liars. So this is a discerning congregation. The Word of God is important to them. The Word of God is the standard. And everybody is held accountable to that standard. False teachers are dealt with severely. You can't tolerate evil men. You can't tolerate those who call themselves apostles, but they're empty, they're really not. So we have a church that is commended for its endurance, a splendid congregation, a model church, a church that's busy, busy working hard for God, a church that is patient in their sufferings and their trials and can put up with all kinds of things, and a church that is orthodox in their belief. And what more could you ask for from a church? What more could I ask for from a congregation that has been as supportive as you have over the last few months in preparation for Hope for the Homeland? What more could have I asked for than on Wednesday night to see well over 100 people coming out for the practice and the orientation on Wednesday night? What more could have I asked for? Well, Jesus tells me that there's a whole lot I could ask for. And it's not just activity, it's not just labor, it's not just service, it's not just orthodoxy, it's not just discernment. I can ask for love. I can expect a deep, passionate, powerful, incredible love for God as the motivating force behind everything that we are and everything that we do. So here's a congregation that toiled with vigor but not with love. They endured with fortitude, but not with love. They tested their teachers with orthodoxy, but had no love in their hearts. Without love, everything is nothing, Jesus said. And so if we're honest with ourselves, we know that deep down inside, Jesus is probably right about us as well when he says you lost your first love. Now, I want to say something about the seven churches. Seven churches depict seven communities of faith, seven kinds of individuals. We often think of them as seven eras in church history. That's not totally wrong, but Revelation doesn't see the seven churches in progression as we have often articulated. And for your information, by articulating the seven churches in progression, each depicting an era of Christian history, we play into the hands of those who believe in the dispensationalism and the futuristic interpretations of Revelation. I'm not discounting that fully, but what I am saying is Jesus, when he's talking to the seven churches, he's referring to the things which are. These seven churches are contemporary. These seven churches have an experience. And you can step into any congregation and you can find people who've lost their first love. You will find people who are experiencing the Smyrna experience. You will find people who are Laodicea. You can find whole congregations that are Laodicea, but you can find whole congregations that are like Philadelphia as well. And so when we come to these churches and we hear Jesus' message and His call, you have lost your first love. Not everyone in the village church has lost their first love. I don't believe I've lost my first love for Jesus. Not everybody has lost their first love, but there are some in this congregation who've lost their first love, and every one of us can reflect again on what it means to love Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might and all of our strength. I can reconsider it. I can reflect again on what that means. I can test the quality of my love for Jesus. I can ask myself, do I love Jesus less today than I loved Him yesterday? Or do I love Him more today than I loved Him yesterday? Will I love Him less today than I love Him tomorrow? I can ask myself those questions. And I can tell you, in the heat of all the things I've had to do this last year, the heat of getting ready for Hope for the Homeland, and I can tell you it'll be very easy for me to spend up all my hours writing and preparing and not spending time with Jesus. I can tell you that. I had blanked this week out for many, many, many hours of just sitting before Jesus in prayer and opening the Word of God and reflecting. And I got a few more hours in this week than I usually do, but I did not get in near the quantity that I had wanted to because of all the other things that come in. We can become so busy that we don't spend that time with Jesus. Some of us work hard for God. Some of us endure much for His name, and we haven't grown weary yet. And some of us are very orthodox, discerning, holding people accountable. God's Word and God's truth is important to us as a village family. But is there something missing? Could something be missing for some of us? Our first love has been replaced by routine, our minds absorbed with other things, our spiritual life dull and dry, perhaps empty, perhaps even being tired of God, tired of faith, tired of the faith's people. Tired of the empty routines of worship and Sabbath and Bible study and devotions, not really sure that we love Jesus or that Jesus loves us. More excited about our favorite sports or some other activity, our mind and our mouths switching to automatic pilot during the singing of hymns and the praising courses. Our Adventist message seems like tired reruns. I don't want to come to an evangelistic series because I've heard it all. We haven't talked to God in a long time, and when we do pray, it's intermittent or just doesn't seem to accomplish much. Is it possible? Is it possible that there are some of us here that have lost this first love experience? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was 39 years old when the Nazis hung him in Flossenbürg prison for being an underground worker against Hitler. He was just a young Lutheran pastor, but he understood the essence of first love. And in his moving book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes these words. He says, "Besides Jesus, there is nothing else. He alone matters. When we are called to follow Christ, we are summoned to an exclusive attachment to His person." When we're called to follow Christ, we're called to an exclusive attachment to His person. To be attached to His person means that our person is involved. Because you cannot be attached to a person without yourself being involved. So this matter of first love has to do with the real fabric of our hearts and how much we truly open ourselves to God. how much we truly open ourselves to Jesus Christ. Do we give Jesus ourselves? Or do we give Jesus only our service? Do we give Jesus ourselves? Or only our money? Some time ago, somebody loaned me a 160-page book of poems that they had written. They wrote the book and they had it bound, and they gave me this book of poems to read, and in the flyleaf I found these powerful words of vulnerability. To my dear husband with love, secrets and treasures of the heart and mind in this book you can find. A part of me I give to you, a part of me which I have given to so few. Many thoughts, questions, and observations inside of me that I have been compelled to let my pen move free. A part of me I give to you, a part of me which I have given to so few. That's what first love experience is all about. It's about giving ourselves fully, completely, wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it. How many times have parents given their children things but not themselves? How many husbands will do anything to for their wife, or give anything for their wife but themselves? Money, lavish gifts, exciting vacations, beautiful homes, but not the gift of self. Not the open door of one's inner world. Not the open door of one's inner affection. This is what Jesus is talking about when He's talking about first love. And this was the Ephesian problem: giving the Lord their service, but not themselves. They were doing all the right things, but Jesus really didn't have them. Affectionate, emotional, passionate, fervent love was missing. It was gone. And when the first love is missing, other things become the integrating focus of our lives. Rather than Jesus, we become preoccupied with obedience. Rather than Jesus, we become preoccupied with our guilt and our shame because we have fallen short. And we hear the command to love rather than experience the love that commands. And in the end, we wind up being unlovely and critical and unforgiving. There's a relationship between our connection with God and our relationship with one another. And when we lose our first love for Jesus Christ, then we become critical in our orthodoxy. Thus, the problem with the church at Ephesus: they could not tolerate evil men. And ultimately, Jesus says, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Because you know what happens? When we lose our first love for Jesus, the fire, that hot fire that's burning there in the oil on the lampstand, it goes out. And the lampstand no longer sheds light. And Jesus says, if the lampstand no longer sheds light, then I will move it out of its place. Jesus is saying, if you've lost your first love and you don't repent and come back to me, then you will no longer have a place for me in real service and engendering real light in a dark world. He will take away our opportunities for service. Now, some of us have seen these books, 101 Ways to Do This, 101 ways, or 500 ways to keep romancing. I saw a book, title of a book that way. I saw an article once, 100 ways to take the yawn out of your relationship with God. But Jesus gives us just three things. These are what I call rut levelers. These are the things that break us out of the status quo. Jesus says, I want you to do three things. First of all, he says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember what it was like to love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And I ask the question here this morning, do you remember the time when your thoughts were preoccupied with Jesus? I remember when I fell in love with my wife. That's all I could think of. Right now, I have a young seminary student. He's going to get married in December 15. I got a young seminary student who's helping me put together the graphics for my messages. And you should hear this guy on his cell phone talking to his fiance. Last night as I left the church at 10:30, he was praying with his fiance over the phone, saying goodnight to her. And I had heard their discussion before they entered prayer, and I was listening to his prayer as I went out the door. Do you remember what it was like when you first fell in love? Do you remember what it was like when Jesus so filled your imagination that that's all you could think about, and all you wanted to do was live for Jesus and follow Jesus and serve Jesus with all your heart? That's what Jesus is saying. Remember those days. Some of you have heard me say, I'll say it here and you'll hear it during one of the meetings. I often reflect upon the time of my conversion. It keeps my fire alive today. I often reflect back. In fact, while I was traveling in Europe, I was thinking back on when I met my wife and what she was like when she was younger. That keeps my fire alive for my wife. It keeps the fire alive in my heart. But all the promises I gave to her years ago, I want to fulfill them. All the dreams she had, I want them fulfilled. That's what Jesus does for us as the great covenant-keeping God in the book of Revelation. But Jesus also says, repent. Repent means to change. And if you're losing your first love, Jesus says repent, which means you turn around and you do those things that you do to rekindle and rebuild that first love experience. The reality of the church of Jesus standing amidst the seven golden lampstands, speaking to the church at Ephesus, is he is saying, I have not lost my first love for you. When he holds us in his right hand and he walks in our midst, he says, you are important to me. I care about you. I am here. I am present in your midst. I am here with all the love and all the compassion and all the passion and affection that I could ever muster up. I have not lost my first love for you. So Jesus wants us to journey to the cross. Jesus wants us to spend time with Him in prayer and Bible study. Jesus wants us to follow Him through this incredible unfolding story of Himself through the book of Revelation. And that's how our love for Him can come back to life if we've lost it. Or if it is strong, it can be strengthened. Jesus wants us to love Him more tomorrow than we love Him today. He wants us to love Him with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our might. We cannot do that of our own. As John tells us, we love Him because He first loved us. And I pray that you will have no question in your mind about Jesus' love for you, and that you will experience that love in a new and powerful way.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.